Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Young people, understand this. You want to do something, you need to do it through Christ who strengthens you, because through Him, you can do absolutely anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of people wonder about that verse a little bit sometimes because they'll try something and they don't succeed. Or they're going to desire something and say to themselves, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they wonder what happens if it doesn't work out. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Well, yes, you absolutely can, but there is a key to this. Through Christ. Sometimes we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we leave out the part through Christ. And then we say to ourselves, I can do all things. Well, no, you can't do all things. But you can do all things through Christ. That through Christ part is vital. And so if I'm going to do all things and succeed at it, it has to be through Christ, and there is a way to go about that. And it's not difficult, you just have to learn to do this. In James 5:16, in the second half of the verse, it starts, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Avail, it means simply to produce, to bring about. And so if I have an effective fervent prayer, and fervent means that I pray without ceasing, I pray until I receive what I've asked for. Fervent prayer is when you travail in prayer. Travailing in prayer is when you pray in such a way that you depend on it. And a righteous man, that's also necessary, is a person who has a relationship with Christ that produces righteousness. The way you go about this in Romans 1:17 is you receive the word of God to produce faith in you in Romans 10:17, and then you apply what you've received from the word of God in the practicalities of your life. That's what that verse means, from faith to faith, and then it continues, the just lives by faith. Well, yes, that's the righteous man. That's how the righteousness of God is revealed inside of us. Righteousness is not only a condition. That's half the definition. A lot of people, if you say, who is righteous, what is righteousness? They'll say righteousness is right standing with God. You see this in dictionaries often also. However, that's half of it. How do I get into right standing with God? I get into right standing with God by means of a relationship with Him. You're not in right standing with God by religious performance. You are in right standing with God by having a relationship with Christ. That relationship is real. It's not, oh, I believe somewhere in the sky there is God. No, God is a real person right here, right now, and you can have a relationship with Him. He's not a human person, but He is a person. He's a God person. He wants to have that relationship with you. He wants to be able to work with you, talk with you, laugh with you, have fun with you. He wants to help you, and He wants to answer your prayers. The fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous, it produces a lot. It avails much. It brings about all kinds of things. Elijah, in verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, this is a guy who's exactly the same like you are. He's not smarter, he's not dumber, he's not stronger, he's not weaker, he's not anything other than the same type of a person as you are. He was an ordinary person. Sometimes we look at the prophets in the Bible and say, wow, these were extraordinary people. They're like almost they were half angel or superhuman or something like that. Not at all. They were ordinary, regular people who learned how to have a relationship with God. The only thing that Elijah had going for him was he learned how to have a relationship with God. And that is everything. But you can learn how to have a relationship with God in the same way. His relationship with God was based on prayer. What he accomplished in his life was based on prayer. And he accomplished some pretty amazing things. But it was all based on prayer. He would pray, God would answer him. He would talk to God, God would talk back to him. You can have exactly the same thing. There was nothing special about Elijah or Samuel or David. There was nothing special about any of the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, any of these guys. There was nothing special about them. They were people just like you. But they learned how to have that relationship with God, and prayer was the key to that relationship. If you want to have that kind of a relationship with God, learn how to pray. Now, Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and God stopped the rain. And it stopped for 3.5 years. And then Elijah said, God, let it start raining again. And then it rained, and man, did it rain. You have the same ability. Every Christian has that same ability. The difference is, what will you cultivate? What will you develop in your life? Elijah developed a relationship with God through prayer. Folks, develop a relationship with God through prayer. It is one of the most powerful things that a believer can possess. Prayer in itself is the most powerful force that exists at the disposal of a believer. Because prayer can move the hand of God. God listens and He answers according to what we pray. Sometimes when people don't pray, God won't do anything because they didn't pray. He said, you have not because you've asked not. So that tells me that sometimes just because I ask, God does something. Is there a need that you have? Ask God. Don't just say, well, I don't have it without asking Him. Ask Him. Do you have something you desire? Do you have something you need? Ask Him. Talk to Him. Develop a relationship with Him. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. That's not saying the religious crowd. That's not saying the pastors, the missionaries. Everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. To everyone who knocks, it will be opened. Everyone. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Sometimes people are afraid of God. Sometimes people say, oh, well, God, you're a little bit mean. And you won't give me what I want. If I ask for help, you'll resist me. If I ask you for something good, you'll test me more. That's not God. That's a very poor concept of who God is. He says, even among you humans who are corrupt, who are fallen, who are sinful, many of you are outright unbelievers, but if his son asks him for bread, he's not going to give him a rock. Or if his son asks him for a fish, he's not going to give him a snake. He'll take care of his own. You know what? God takes care of his own. And if you pray, he will answer you, even if you think it seems unlikely. There was a gal in the hospital who had a severe lung infection. You do not survive this lung infection. It's called aspergillus. You don't survive this lung infection. She had it in both lungs. They were pulling out very large quantities of blood out of her lungs. The doctors said she has absolutely no chance of survival. She was waiting for a new liver because she had a genetic condition that destroyed her liver. This girl was in some very, very bad shape. And then she develops this lung infection, and the doctors told the parents there's no way she can survive. What do you want to do? You have to decide when we're going to pull her off of the machinery and let her go. And the parents decided to give her one more week to fight. She was supposed to go off the ventilators on a Wednesday. A number of people had been praying for her. But I was teaching a class in a Bible college, and I asked the students, there were about 50 of them, and I asked them to pray, and we simply prayed. It took about 30 seconds. And toward the end of the class, I got a text, she's off the respirator. The blood is gone. She's breathing on her own. Within a couple of days, she was on an exercise bike. By the end of the week, she had a new liver. She was not supposed to live past the next day. What happened? Ordinary people prayed. There was nothing special about anyone in that room. Not me, not any of the students, no one. There was nothing unique. There was nothing different. There was nothing special. But we prayed. And God did a miracle for this young lady. He does that all the time. He does it all the time, and he does it for anybody who's willing to ask him. Now, there are times when God might not answer prayer because he has a plan, and the prayer without our knowledge may go against his plan. And that's what we have to accept as believers, that God's plan may be greater than our understanding. But because we know that he loves us and that he's for us and that he withholds nothing that is good, we can trust him even if we don't understand the results. But at the same time, Jesus did say, anyone who asks will receive. Sometimes God will wait with the answers. And people are tempted to think, well, he's not answering me. Or sometimes God will answer in a way that they didn't expect. But God always answers. In Luke 11:5, Jesus said, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, that is to say, from within the house, and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. Sometimes people pray and leave it at that. That's really kind of a strange way to do things with God. You don't just pray and leave it at that. You pray until you receive. And that means you keep praying. Now, when my parents, and thankfully they both got saved, not long before they went home to be with the Lord, but they both got saved. I prayed for over 35 years that my parents would get saved. And quite frankly, there were times when I wondered, are they really going to get saved? Now, in my heart, I knew they would because I believed prayer, but what was going on by sight and their responses and stuff like that made me think, oh my goodness, they are so far from this. But that doesn't change God's ability. People never change God's ability. Don't ever think to yourself, I'm praying for a person and this person is really hard. I don't know that God will ever save them. Don't ever say to yourself, this situation is so far out of my control or so difficult to overcome. I don't know if God will ever answer me about this. Just keep praying. Because there is absolutely nothing that God will not do for the person who asks. Just keep praying. Sometimes God wants quantity of prayer. There's a group of people out there who say, well, if you didn't get the answer to your prayer, it's because you don't have enough faith. Well, that's opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said, everyone who asks will receive. That tells me if you have enough faith to ask, you have enough faith to receive. So you don't have to worry about, did I have faith or did I have the right type of faith or what did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong and it's not about your faith. You had the faith to ask, you have the faith to receive. Even people sometimes, in some cases, who are not Christians will ask God in difficult circumstances and He'll come through for them just because He loves. Even they had enough faith to receive. And so you keep praying. You keep praying. And when you get what you want, that's when you can stop praying for that specific thing. But you keep praying. In Psalm 46 verse 1, the Word of God says, God is our refuge. And this comes when you've asked for strength and found weakness in your trial. God is our refuge. And our strength. And a very present help in time of trouble. Sometimes you will go through difficult circumstances of various types. It may involve a job, it may involve school, it may involve relationships, it may involve other types of people. It doesn't matter what it is. You may find a difficult situation that really challenges you. And you may feel weak in that situation, and you may ask, and you're saying to yourself, will God ever come through for me? This situation is difficult. In that type of a situation, start with this thought, like David did. God is my strength and He is my refuge. In other words, He is my ability. I don't need my own ability. He gives me ability. And He's my protection. You may not see the protection, but He will protect you. In a trial, pray and walk right through it. Don't look at the details. Don't look at the people. Just continue in what you know is right with God. And you will walk right through it and the trial will not touch you. The mistake that people make is either they don't pray or they try to manipulate the details of the trial because they're afraid of the trial. Don't be afraid of the trial. You pray and you do what you know is right with God and you continue doing what you know is right with God. Don't change a thing. and you will walk right through your trials. Now, if there's an adjustment that you need to make in your decisions on your life, then make the right adjustments according to the will of God. But don't be afraid of the trials anyway. Sometimes people say, well, I caused this problem. Nowhere in the Bible is God's faithfulness toward you contingent on why a situation exists. It doesn't matter. I did that though. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you belong to God, you have a relationship to God, and you prayed. If you make a mistake, then correct it. Repent if you need to repent. If it's sin, then repent. If it's simply a mistake, then change the mistake. But it doesn't matter. God's faithfulness toward you will never change. You have absolute, complete, eternal faithfulness from God on your side. He will never change. In James 4:3, sometimes we ask God, but we don't get what we're asking for. And we wonder to ourselves, is God going to really do this? Or is God really true in what he's saying? But James explains that very clearly. He said, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order that you may spend it on your own lusts. A lust is a desire outside from the will of God. You ask for things that are not according to the will of God. You might be asking for something that God considers sin. You might be asking for things outside of God's plan for you, outside of his will for you. You might be asking for something that you don't know it, but it'll hurt you. God's not going to give you that. One thing I have to be careful with as a believer about prayer. Never think to yourself that prayer will eliminate God's will. It doesn't. But sometimes when people want something that's outside of the will of God and they'll get angry with God because he doesn't give it to them, God doesn't change for the sake of our prayers, nor does he change for the sake of our mistakes or our sins or our failures. He simply never changes. Regardless of anything, he does not change. Why? He's God. And so, if I ask incorrectly, then he won't answer. And the incorrect nature can be from a whole different bunch of reasons. He won't answer that. Don't ever get upset that God didn't answer. Because he does not withhold any good thing. That means if you didn't get an answer, you were not asking for a good thing. You might have thought it was good, but you don't know what tomorrow brings. God does. You don't know the results. God does. If you get this, what's going to happen? You don't know. God does. God acts according to what he knows, and he acts according to his will. And his will is for us. His thoughts are for our benefit, Jeremiah 29:11. He's always on our side, but he knows things we don't. And he's looking out for us, including when we pray, he's looking out for us. And if it'll hurt us, if it'll separate us from him, if it has unknown consequences, that he knows that would not be good news for us, he won't give it. You may not understand why, but he won't. He won't give it. That's where you trust that he loves you. On the other hand, there are a whole bunch of times when God will answer and you kind of marvel, like, thank you, God. I'm amazed that you answered that. One of my favorite ones is weather. I mean, a lot of people do this. I'm not by any measure the only one. I think there's many, many people who do this. But let's say that you're going somewhere and it's pouring. And you ask God, God, cause it to stop raining by the time I get there, because whatever. I just need it to not rain for that little period of time. Well, you know what? Elijah asked that it not rain, and it didn't. I can't tell you how many times I've had that happen. God, I need it to stop raining when I get there. And it stops raining when I get there. God, I need it to be like this when I get there, and it's just like that when I get there. One of my favorite ones, years and years ago, a friend of mine and I were in Rome. And he was an artist, I was a photographer. This is ancient history, really. And we didn't realize it, but we took the last subway train out to see the Colosseum at night. And we got out of the subway station and we heard clanging and we looked behind us and they're putting chains on the door. They're like, oh, this closes early. We were the only two people that we saw the whole night at the Colosseum. It was empty and there was not a soul to be found. There's a huge road next to it in between this, what's basically like a, looks like a very large parking lot. It's just a very large plot that's got pavement on it. Nothing there at all. They do markets there during the day when we were there at least. And we walked a ways to get a nice view of the Colosseum. There's this little hill up there with, I think they said it was the remnants of Caesar's palace or something. We walked up there, got some nice pictures, and we were all happy. And I said to my friend, his name was Bob, I said, Bob, you know, I haven't seen a car all night. And he had this funny voice. I love his voice. I used to imitate his voice. Bob was such a good guy. I loved Bob. And he talked like this. And I said, Bob, I haven't seen a car all night. He said, you know, I haven't either. And so we decided to pray. And we said, God, we need a cab. But we have not seen a car all night. We need a cab. Because otherwise we have no idea how we're going to get back to the hotel. And then we walked, and it was a little bit of a walk. I mean, not terribly long, but a little bit of a walk to get to the street. And the moment that we get to the street, the only car all night passes by, and it was an empty cab. In 2 hours, that was the only car, literally. And came just as we got to the curb, so that we could wave him down, and we got back to the hotel okay. But if that cab wasn't there, we'd be spending the night at the Colosseum. God answers prayer. And we laughed about it, that God also helps stupid people. God answers prayer. He does. God answers prayer. In John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my word abide in you. Now, he is love in 1 John 4:16. So, you could paraphrase it and say, if you abide in the love of God, and his word, his mind, abide, to abide means to remain, remains in you, you have the mind of God, you have the love of God, you can ask anything that you will, and it'll be done for you. How do I avoid that situation where I ask wrongly? I stay in the love of God and I keep the word of God in my frame of reference. And then I will not ask wrongly. The wrong part won't be present if I'm thinking correctly and if I have the love of God in my frame of reference. That's how you make it work. In John 17:20, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, and a mustard seed, mustard today and mustard what was back then is not the same thing. A mustard seed back then was a very, very tiny seed. If you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Now, how do I get that faith? Well, Jesus told you, keep yourself in the love of God because faith works by love in Galatians 5:6. And keep the word of God in your frame of reference because your faith is dependent on that word in your frame of reference. If that's the kind of faith you have, faith that comes from thinking with God, having the love of God empower it, then you can ask absolutely anything. You can ask a mountain to be moved, and it will be moved. It doesn't matter what it is you ask. It'll be given to you if you ask with the Word of God formed faith and the love of God in your frame of reference. Learn to pray. Learn to pray. It's the core of your relationship, and that's how you will get anything done that you desire, that you need, what have you, is if you learn to pray. Young people, learn to pray. It'll be the biggest, most useful thing you have in your life if you learn to pray. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.